You know, I wondered as I looked at the passage, do you think Peter, at the end there, after everyone has left Jesus, and he turns to the disciples and says, "Will you leave me too?" Do you think Peter is saying, not just where would we go, but "I'm sorry, Lord, I'd like to go too after what you just said. I'm beginning to worry about you too. But there's nowhere else to go." Sometimes you can feel that way about Jesus. He's not quite what you want him to be, but where else will you go? It's okay to be in that place. So today we'll take a look at this passage. It's not an easy passage because I can make anything complicated. But at the same time, it's fairly straightforward. It's just John in chapter 6 bringing us to a place where we have to make a decision. It's an old-time gospel message in that sense. It's hard to make decisions, good ones, because our lives are so crazy. And you don't know who to trust anymore either. So I found in renovating a house. Yes, we're in that process of downsizing. Have you been there? And then moving into a house, well, thinking we were moving into a house, but everybody else was right. No, it's going to take twice as long and cost twice as much as you thought. So don't expect to move in there too soon. Because life goes on. And you're trying to make good decisions, but the world has a way of throwing these curveballs at you. Where's my tiler anyway? I need this guy to do the tile. I just want him to finish one bathroom so I can move in with the dog and I can sleep on the floor there. Because the place where Brenda and Bronwyn are going doesn't allow dogs. If we could just finish, where did he go? Well, I finally caught up to him a week later. Turned out that tiling my bathroom wasn't the priority for him. His son in Saskatoon was in his fourth year of training to be a helicopter pilot, and in his final training run, the helicopter crashed. And it gave us an opportunity to talk about the fact that life goes on. People keep making demands of you, demanding decisions from you right now, when sometimes in your heart, you just need to stop. Maybe grieve, but at least reflect. And it's a tough world to do that in. But the world seems to have always been like that. As I look at our passage today, Jesus' followers are in a similar situation. Now, they've at least decided, like you, to stop on a Sabbath day, a worship day, and go into the synagogue, the church of their day, and listen, and learn, and hope that God will remember them. His followers aren't much different than people nowadays in our world. They feel the world pressing in on them. They need work. They need bread to feed themselves and their families, and it's hard to get. The so-called 10% are demanding more from them while stealing their wages and their homes if they can get them. People are desperate. In his hometown synagogue, that's Capernaum, Jesus is teaching. They wonder, will he have something to say for us? Is he the one we're looking for? We're worn out, tired of these righteous, good people who keep promising us that they're going to look after us when all they're really doing is looking after themselves first and last, it seems. Can he be trusted? Are his words reliable? And then this strange teaching. I mean, can you imagine local boy growing up in your neighborhood, getting up on a Sunday morning and starting his sermon like Jesus did? those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. Whoever eats my flesh will live because of me. Is he talking about some kind of cannibalism? And surely the early Christians were sometimes accused of just that. Falsely, I'm happy to say. And to the Jews, though, this isn't the issue at all. They get what he's saying because they understand the Bible and the history of the nation. And they hear something even more disturbing than cannibalism. Whoever eats my flesh will live because of me. And Jesus uses a particularly physical word here, used for animals noisily chewing their cud. Whoever chews, munches on me will live. Maybe he wants to get it clear in their minds. No one ever talked to you the way I'm going to talk to you now. John says it's because only Jesus has come from heaven to bring the words of the Heavenly Father to us. That's why he can talk like this. Words that are spirit and life. Well, they don't sound like that to these guys on this particular day. So the question for them, maybe even for you this morning, is can anyone live with this Jesus? Can anyone live without him? It's an important question. If your world is crashing in on you, do these words put you off? Do they offend you? Jesus says, well, try to say it. I want more of Jesus. Whatever that may mean, I want more of Jesus. Not quite sure what it means, but I want more of Jesus in my life. More of his Word, I want to hear him. More of his presence, I want to befriend him as he wants to befriend me. I mean, do these words even make sense? Can you trust them? I wondered if John was just wanting to shake us awake to something that he feels is so important that the daily cares that consume us, and I don't know what's consuming you at this moment, but the daily cares that consume us need to be silenced for a moment in order to hear the word that God is speaking. God, the Creator, wants to talk to you. I wonder, what would God say to me? Eat my flesh? Drink my blood? That's exactly what John is claiming. We are seeing in Jesus the will of God as it looks in human form. This is God come in the flesh, he says. This is the will of God as it looks in human form, and his will is for you to be consumed by him and to consume him, and then he can give to you life. Beautiful humanity has always been God's desire to make us beautiful. And he can give us this life when we believe Jesus. Can we trust him? In verse 40, he said, for my Father's will, this is the will of God. Want to know what the will of God is? For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, that's Jesus, and believes in him, okay, shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day. Some important words in here. We might think that what put the listeners off was this talk about eating flesh and blood, but that didn't bother the Jews. It's shocking language, of course, especially to peoples whose tradition spoke against it. I mean, that's what kosher cooking is all about. Meat without blood. And what Jesus says is not kosher if you're Jewish. But the real shocker is that they hear Jesus saying, He is the long-promised Son of God who has come to restore humanity to the beautiful place it was intended to have and the creation itself. And that upsets them. First, let's get some things clear here. He talks about everlasting life and coming from heaven. What is heaven? Where is it? What do you think? The Jews were nervous about saying the name of God out loud, and so often they would just say, up there, heaven. So they talked about the kingdom of heaven, but what they meant was the kingdom that God had promised them and the kingdom where God lived. Heaven is where God lives, where God dwells. It's all it is. It's the sphere that God dwells in. That's what heaven is to the Jews. Let's get that clear. Earth was the dwelling place for humans, people made in God's image, and heaven was the dwelling place of God. Now, the Jewish hope was to live in God's kingdom while on earth at the end of the present age, an age where God had promised justice and peace and the blossoming of humanity in creation. So that's where heaven is, wherever God is. Secondly, the temple. We're going to find in this passage the temple is very important. What is the temple? We might think of a church, a place where God is worshipped. Why is it so important to the Jewish people? Well, the temple is the place on earth where God in heaven says He will meet with His people. It's that simple. The temple is where God in heaven meets with His people on earth. It was the place where heaven and earth intersected. Maybe for a moment, maybe you felt something like that, I don't know. Just for a moment. Heaven and earth intersected. Remember that beautiful building that Solomon built for the worship of God and kings? We had that passage read to us. When the temple was completed, God answered their prayer and came into the temple, and so glorious was His presence, all the priests fell down on their faces. They couldn't stand. Imagine being in the presence of God and you couldn't stand, you just fell over. The temple was where God, in heaven, brought heaven to earth, where they intersected. Okay? It's where God meets His people. Thirdly, the third word I want you to think about is eternal or everlasting life. John says, Jesus told the people if they believed in Him, they would have eternal or everlasting life. Now, many Christians today would say, that's life after death, in some sort of spiritual existence as departed souls, somehow, somewhere. Well, the Jews wouldn't have settled for life on a cloud playing a harp any more than a hard-nosed Canadian would today. In case you haven't noticed, they're all camping, or at the mall, or playing golf. That's what hard-nosed Canadians are doing. As one friend used to always say to me, Edward, I don't want my pie in the sky. I want my pie here and now. You get it? So for the Jews who were much the same, when they heard Jesus talking about everlasting life, they didn't think of being swept up somewhere somehow. Everlasting life for people in Jesus' day was just that. Yes, everlasting, life that went on forever, at least for those who believed in a bodily resurrection on the last day when God returned to establish his kingdom fully. But they certainly hoped that that everlasting life would be here on earth. I mean, that's what they were made for. That's why they began to believe in a physical resurrection. I don't need a physical body up there, but I do need it here. Everlasting life was a time period, yes, it was a life that went on, but it was also a quality of life that could begin here and now, today. And the challenge to the people in the synagogue was that you need to turn around and start living a resurrected life today, here and now. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God, everlasting life, is here through me. Open your eyes. Wake up. Start living now. Oh, but my body's wearing out. Poor old minister, he can't hear, he can't see anymore. We have to prop him up in the pulpit. Yes. This body will return to the dust. But remember the promise, and not all the Jews believed it, but many believed that at the last day, God would give them a body suitable for everlasting life, a physical body, the kind Jesus had after his resurrection, perhaps. So heaven, the word the Jews used for the place where God dwelt, the kingdom of God, was always meant to intersect with earth. What's troubling to the Jews is that Jesus is saying, wherever I am, it's happening. If you want to go to heaven, come to me. Because when you're with me, heaven and earth are intersecting. When you pray to me, when you read my word and reflect on it, and it challenges you. And you say, I can't do that. I'm not like that. I don't want to be that kind of person. There'll be a deeper voice in you saying, deep inside of you, you do want to love those who hate you. Help those who are helpless. Be kind even to those who persecute you. Give your cloak away to the person who has nothing, your food to those who are hungry. That person is in you. It's just that you think in this push and shove hard world, if you live like that, you're going to get trampled on. The good news is, Jesus, if you haven't read the story, does get trampled on. And you might get trampled on, too. The better news is that the third day he rose again. And when he rose again, the new kingdom they could see had begun. And their lives were transformed. Are your lives being transformed? What's John saying here in John chapter 6? Very interesting story. The people are following Jesus from the beginning because they've seen signs. He's healing the sick. Friends, let's talk about healing the sick. Sick in the body, sick in the heart, sick in the mind. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's one of the promises of God in the new kingdom. I will make you whole again. You're broken, you're shattered. I will make you whole again. And they're getting a taste of it. They see a sign of it in Jesus. So they start to follow him. And then in John chapter 6, what happens? Well, they're out in the wilderness of Galilee and they're hungry. 5,000 of them. And Jesus takes bread and fish and breaks it and miraculously feeds there 5,000 of them. Just like the bread from heaven when Moses led them into the wilderness and God provided manna. And then later on in the same chapter, the disciples are rowing across the water. Have you ever been caught in a storm? Have you ever felt, I'm done? You ever look back on your life and imagine how many times You could have been finished. Usually with me, it's driving. I'm not the world's greatest driver. But you look back and you say, only by the grace of God did I not hurt someone else, or was I not hurt? It's a tough world. And sometimes you're frightened in this world. And they look, and someone is coming to them across the water. Is it a ghost? Is it something horrible? They're frightened. And they realize it's Jesus. And he calms the waves. And immediately, they're at safe harbor. Bread and water. What does that remind them of? If they're good Jews and they know their Bible, and they are. John began the chapter by saying, it's Passover festival. He only says that three times in the Bible. So you know it's important. He says it in chapter 2 when Jesus goes into the temple. There's that word again, that place where God and his people are supposed to meet. And something's gone wrong with religion. And it isn't happening. And Jesus goes into the temple and he says, out of here! You thieves, you crooks, you robbers! You've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. Second time is here. And the last time he speaks of Passover is that last week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem, where he gives his life for yours and mine on the cross. So this must be very important, John. But I don't get it. I'm not quite sure why it's so important. Bread, water. And then he turns to them and he says, you want bread to eat that will make you hungry again. The bread I bring from heaven, if you eat it, you will never hunger again. Give us this bread, they say. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. If you eat this bread, you will never hunger again. What? And then by the time we get into the service in the synagogue, it's eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Don't you get it? You have to have me. And I so desperately want you. It's a relationship. And they start grumbling. It begins in verse 41 when Jesus says the Father's will is to raise them at the last day. They know this is the day of their final deliverance. They grumble because he says it will only happen for those who look to him. It will only happen to those who receive him as a gift. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Of course they grumble. Of course they want another sign. Give us another sign. But John's point is this. The only sign they're going to get is the bread and the water and the grumbling. Because they know that those were the signs from the Exodus, when they were kept slaves in Egypt and God set them free through Moses and they went out into the wilderness and they received bread. How did they get into the wilderness? Did he not part the waters for them? Nevertheless, didn't they grumble? Why have you led us out here? Where is God? Let's go back to Egypt. To the slavery, to the chains. At least we understood that better. Be careful, my friends, because there'll always be a voice in me and maybe in you that wants to go back to what is familiar, even though it's keeping us in chains. Because it's hard to trust Jesus and to trust his words. And so Jesus turns to the disciples and says, will you go back too? And I think, Peter, I'm wondering. I think he's saying, I'd like to. I really would. This is getting scary, uncomfortable. People are looking at me and saying, what are you doing following that Jesus? But Lord, you have the words of life. Where else can we go? Have you come to that place in your life more than once? I have. I mean, I've tried everything. Everything. And some of the things I've quite enjoyed until, what did they say? It's easier to get into some things than out of them. But the one thing that has remained constant is that when I follow Jesus and I wake up in the morning and say, Lord, this is the day you've made. I'm going to rejoice in it. Where should we go? How should we live? What should we say? Whenever I follow Jesus, something inside of me feels like it's at home, and there's a peace that I don't get from anything else. So it's decision time for the disciples. I've seen people make that decision. Maybe you have too. I have to be careful. I don't have my... Oh, I'm over time. My goodness. I'll tell you one story very quickly. My dad was a they said this at his funeral service. They said, hey, it's an oak tree of a man. You know, he was a big man. And people relied on him. And I, as a little boy, relied on him all my life. Well, Dad will take care of it. And he got cancer, and it was of the bone. Now, I know nothing about being sick, and I'll learn when I have to. But right now, I don't think that's good, because it spreads all through your body. And so over a period of 3 years, this oak of a man went from carrying his golf clubs, you know, 7 miles a day, 5 days a week, to riding in a cart now and again. And then not being able to golf at all. He was a golfer. And then not being able to leave the house. And oh, the poor man. He was always so interesting and so curious. But when he couldn't leave the house, all he could do was watch the news. And the more news he watched, the more troubled he seemed to get. And he wasn't the same. And then I noticed one day when I went to visit, he had this tiny, tiny little Bible. Just a tiny one. I can't imagine how he saw it. So he'd obviously gone back and started reading his Bible. Things seemed to be okay. A lot of pain. It got worse and worse. A lot of sickness, I guess. But I didn't understand that, because to me, he was still that oak of a man. And I remember him inviting us down, me and my brothers and our wives. But this time we weren't invited to the house, we were invited to stay in a motel. Well, that's great, Victoria's nice, it was right downtown near the Empress and the ocean and everything. And then we went over to see Mom and Dad. And there he was in his bathrobe and his pajamas, middle of the day. But he's, you know, he's not well. And he called each of us over, one at a time, and he spoke to us, and he embraced us, and he kissed us on the lips. Now, this is a family that doesn't say, I love you, rarely, and doesn't touch. We just don't touch. And then we went home again. And 3 days later, my brother called and said, Dad is dead. Now, I should have known that, shouldn't I? I mean, he weighed about 80 pounds, skin and bone. He got out of bed to greet us for 5 minutes, And I'm sure that was all the energy he had that day. But all I saw was my dad. That oak of a man. Because he had returned and taken the hand of Jesus when there was no other hand that could give him peace. And I just saw the life. I didn't see the death. Now, part of that's because I'm not observant, I guess. But I think I just saw the life. Because inside that body was this man who was full of the life of Jesus. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Get as close to me as you can. And let me get as close to you as I can. And you will have everlasting life. And it will begin today. And you will begin to change today. God bless you, friends. And thank you for inviting me to come and say a few words. And I never have a few words. I have three more stories I could tell. But what I want to leave you with is Jesus. I'm at that privileged age where I can simply say, it's not religion. It's not about you being a good person. It's about you being a forgiven person, because sometimes you're sorry, knowing you're forgiven, and Jesus has a better way for you. So you take his hand and say, let's find it. And there'll be good days and bad days, and you'll do things that'll make you laugh and things that'll make you cry. And he just says it's a journey, and we're on it together. That's what it's all about, deciding to start the journey today with Jesus. Amen.